All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19 as we continue our study on the life of Elijah. And perhaps here we somewhat run into a brick wall because we've seen Elijah, how the Lord has mightily used him in the work of glorifying his name in the face of all kinds of opposition. Great victory that was won there on Mount Carmel against the 450 prophets of Baal. And in reading that, you may come away with the idea that Elijah was some kind of Superman. And this is the problem, because where the Lord blesses a particular ministry for a particular purpose, men tend to elevate that man above measure. And that's the one thing that God warns against, not to elevate the man. It's not the man, but it's the person that the man represents, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we find our Lord laying Elijah low for a time. That's why I've entitled this, just like we read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, this study, cast down, but not destroyed. And here is a necessary providence of God in the life of Elijah for a couple of reasons. One, lest we should exalt Elijah above measure. That was the problem with the Jews. They kept going back to the prophets and talking about Jeremiah and Elijah and all these things. And yet, here was the one that they represented standing before them, and they turned thumbs down. I would not hear. That's why the Lord said, if you had Abraham as your father, you'd believe me. They said that of Moses. If you believe Moses, you'd believe me. And so we see here that it's necessary that the man, just like John the Baptist said, he must increase. Speaking of Christ, I must decrease. So we see this in the case of Elijah. Let's read this. We won't be able to get all the way down through this, but here we have Ahab. He told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. There were 450 prophets of Baal that were slain with a sword down by the river Kidron. And there were still 400 prophets of the groves that Jezebel had retained. My thinking, she understood or knew that she wasn't going to send them all there, because there was a sense in which she knew of God's judgment, even though she was a rebel. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. So here was a threat of execution. I said the brook Kidron, but that is the brook Kishon. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Not sure why he left his servant, other than he didn't know what would end be his end, and perhaps didn't want to endanger his servant. We don't know. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Here in God's providence again, in the wilderness, here was a tree that the Lord would use to be a comfort to Elijah. And he requested for himself that he might die. Thank God that he doesn't answer our prayers according to our desires, but this was just as low as he was at this point. You say, well, why did God preserve him? Because there was more that the Lord would do through him and honor his name. He's not going to take us before our time. All the days of our lives are written already in his book. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. That's what he was saying. It is enough for him. But the Lord would raise him up even from this low pit in which he was in and continue to use him to his glory. But you can understand his low estate if you've ever been. It's one thing to be discouraged. It's another, and depressed. It's another thing to be in a depression. Anybody that's ever been in a depression understands just how deep and dark that well is. And you're not going to fight your way out of it. And there are some that say, well, if you're the Lord, you should never be depressed. Or if you're the Lord, you should never be in a depression. But the Lord so purposes these things in our lives to remind us that we're nothing but flesh. And no difference than, as it says here, no better than our fathers. I'm not better than my fathers. He saw himself as being the lowest of the low. Just like Paul said, he wasn't even worthy to be named an apostle. Who am I that the Lord should name me? That's why when you look at the lives of these men here, even down to John the Baptist when he was in prison, he sent some of his companions to talk to Christ and say, art thou the Christ? He was at that point in his life that he wanted to know. He needed a reassurance from the Lord that all of his suffering was not for naught. And what the Lord do, sent back those servants to him and basically said, what's that in scriptures? What's written in the book of Isaiah? About the lame walking, the blind seeing, and the ears of the deaf opened. All as signs when Christ should come that he is indeed that Messiah. And he was strengthened by that word. So this is not something that if it's one of the Lord's that they're in this state of mind that you can just shake them out. I hear people say that, oh, come on, let's pray about this. Now, it's going to be in the Lord's time. He lays low and he lifts up. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And such was his state here. Now, we can also see in this the hand of providence, because you look at Elijah's schedule to this point, it's pretty intense. You don't go and stand on a mountain and challenge 450 prophets of Baal and then go and actually slay all of them with a sword, knowing that the enemy is still there. There's Ahab. He's still there. There's Jezebel, his wife. But such was God's mercy upon him that even in this state of mind, in verse 5, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, he fell asleep. Such was the exhaustion. But there again, that was God's providence, that he should rest because of what was still ahead. Many times we think that our heaviest trials are behind us when they're still ahead. But I'll tell you, what the Lord brings you to, he's going to bring you through. That's just how he is. And so as he slept under the juniper tree, behold then an angel, this would be a messenger from God, touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals with a cruse of water at his head. The Lord's provision is always timely. He said, where did these come from? The coals? This was of the Lord. The cruse of water, this may be a cruse that he had with him, but filled with water. What do I see there? I see the bread and I see the water. I see this as being a type of how the Lord, who is the bread of life, Christ, the water of life, sustains every one of his own. And so we see a change here. This is the sustaining of the Lord. The Lord never abandons any one of his own. Down to the weakest sheep, in his time, he's going to raise them up. Just like Christ said, of all the Father gave me, I'll not lose one. Here's an example here in Elijah. He did eat and drink and laid him down again. Such was the exhaustion. And yet, all this, it was the Lord working. We're not going to change our state of being where God has put us. It's going to be what it is until the Lord purposes otherwise. That's why sometimes when you lay down to go to sleep at night, you can't sleep. You're tossing and turning. That's the Lord. If it weren't, you'd be asleep. He gives His beloved sleep, but He also gives His beloved strength even in those times. So it says, the angel of the Lord came again in the second time and touched him and said, arise, eat. Notice, because the journey is too great for thee. He wasn't even aware yet of what journey the Lord was speaking here. He went out to this wilderness just to get away, and now the Lord's preparing him for another journey. And we'll see just how tedious that journey was. So he arose and did eat and drink. Who gives appetite? Who gives thirst but the Lord? And he went in the strength of that meat, that one meal, 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Does that sound familiar to you, Mount Horeb, where the Lord met Moses there in Exodus 3, the burning bush? Here he was going from southern Israel all the way up there to Mount Horeb, and it would be a 40 days and 40 nights journey. I'll come back to this here in a little bit. But how the Lord strengthened that he should make that journey. When you think about that journey, you think about the children of Israel, when the Lord delivered them from Egypt to take them up into the promised land. The 40 years that they spent in that wilderness, the Lord sustained them. How? By one meat, one meal. What was it? It was the manna. That shows the power of God. That manna represented a type of Christ. Just like here, this baked cake on coals. That's the bread of life. It represents, you stop and think about, again, how this cake would have been made. Would have had to have been a seed sown in the ground at one point, the seed dying, and then that seed growing up and being cut down, put through the mill, pounded into flour, and then baked. That's a picture of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And yet it was this that would sustain Elijah on this 40 days and 40 nights journey. I think about what our Lord endured in those 40 days and 40 nights that he was taken by the Spirit of God and tempted in the wilderness. Could very well have been this very same wilderness where Elijah himself traversed. And yet the Spirit of the Father sustained Christ, even as Elijah here was sustained. It says he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Here again, we see that the Lord never took his eyes off of his servant, of Elijah, his servant. And I don't know about you, but as I've been reading down through here, we see here even Elijah as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings and opposition that he endured and faced at the hands of sinners. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Can you ever think of a time when our Lord was cast down but not destroyed? Read his experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. I know people like to go in there and they've got it all figured out what all he endured there, but I'm telling you, there was a casting down to such a degree that he said unto his Father, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, yet not my will but thine be done. I know everybody's got their interpretation. What I'm pointing out is the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, the contradiction of sinners against himself, what he endured, the soul suffering, the travail of his soul, we can never even enter into. Even myself, as much as I say, I got to stand back. But there was our Lord, sweating, as it were, drops of blood. And what happened even with our Lord in the garden? An angel, the Lord sent a minister unto him to strengthen him. I know some say, well, that means that he had to lean on something other than on himself or God. No, but even the angels are sent forth as ministers of God for those that are heirs of salvation. So there was nothing extra that our Lord was privileged in as being God in the flesh. What he endured was being entirely cast upon his Father and strengthened by him all the way to the cross. So his final breath, when he cried out, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," it is finished. And that's what I see here with Elijah as a type. He was not going to fail in this mission for which God had raised him up. Even though it was a great affliction upon him, and yet the Lord never took his eyes off of Elijah. There's some that say when Christ died on the cross, God turned his back. You'll never read that in Scripture. It was necessary that the eye of the Father be entirely on his Son all the way to the end. That Lamb of God that was offered up had to be perfect and without blemish, just like the type, so Christ. And so all the way to the end, God the Father had his eye on his Son. Just like here, his eye was ever on Elijah. There wasn't even a cave he could go into but what the Lord was there. In fact, if you look in Psalm 22 concerning our Lord, a lot of people miss this. Psalm 22. Turn there with me and then we're going to see one other psalm. When it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That word forsaken means to leave in that distress and not remove him from that for which he was put in that distress. They mocked our Lord when he's on the cross and said, he saved others, let him save himself. But if Christ had come off that cross, which he wouldn't have, but if he had, there would be no salvation. It was necessary that it be and obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. It looks like a question mark here. There were no punctuations in the original. But it's a statement, my God, wherefore hast thou forsaken me? For what purpose have you put me in this strait and left me here? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? This is not a complaint, but it's asking the question, if you will, or making a statement for our benefit. Because we look at our Lord here and wonder how it is that the Son of God could suffer what he suffered. God spared not his Son. He didn't withhold his hand because it was his Son. He said, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and the night season, and I'm not silent. These were the cries of our Lord unto his Father, but the prayer would not be heard until he had paid the debt for which he came. That's why the writer of the Hebrews, in Hebrews 5, says he was heard in that he feared. He feared his Father. Well, here's the answer to what's stated up in verse 1. Verse 3 says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. That's the reason he was there. That to answer to God's holiness and to his justice in every way. But all the way down through here, there's never a time where you read that God ever took his eyes off of his Son or turned his back on his Son. And in the end, heard him because he had fulfilled all that God had required. over in Psalm 139. I know people read this psalm and relate it to themselves. And there certainly are some applications for ourselves, but I believe that this would be even our Lord's Prayer. Why was he there in that situation? Well, because he was sent as a substitute, therefore it required perfection. And there was nowhere he could go but what the Father saw him and observed him. That's one thing for the enemies of Christ to have observed him. And they did. They tried to find any kind of fault. But our Lord Jesus Christ as a substitute had to answer to God's law and justice, not just in word, but in thought. And I believe that's what our Lord here, because when he was praying to his Father, he would have been praying these psalms. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Searched there in the sense of not just on the surface, but in the heart. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. You can see how this would be a prayer that our Lord would have prayed to his Father. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thank God. If there had been any word that was contrary, it would have been, there would have been no substitution. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. That's the part I wanted to see. There was no part of Christ's earthly pilgrimage and walk, just like with Elijah here. Those 40 days and 40 nights in that wilderness. But what the hand of God was upon him and knew it. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall behold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the darkness did cover me, because he was the sin bearer, even the night shall be light about me. There wasn't any part of our Lord's being but what the eye of the Father was upon, scrutinized. And so, you say, well, how do we know God the Father accepted his work as a substitute? He raised him from the grave. He was delivered for our offenses, but raised for or because of our justification. That's where the justification occurred. There, when Christ finished the work, there remained nothing but that righteousness for him to impute to the account of everyone for whom he died. That's where righteousness was worked out. So even in this, coming back to Elijah, there's much more we could do by way of comparison. May the Lord himself continue to open this to our hearts. But he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. That word cave is the word cleft of the rock. Here we have as a picture of how God was had his hand of protection even on Elijah. He placed him in the cleft of a rock. And it says he lodged there. We don't know how long he was there. Lodge implies some time. This is where Elijah found refuge, in the cleft of the rock. Where is it that we, as God's children, find our refuge? In the cleft of the rock, in Christ. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Now, the more I read the scriptures, wherever I see word of the Lord, that's a capital W-R-D, that's Christ. Even before Christ came to this earth as a man, he appeared unto his own by way of his word. The word of the Lord came to him. We know that even from the beginning when Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You go over and read John 1, that was Christ. His time on this earth was not the beginning of his existence. He's from eternity. And even in the Old Testament, before he came physically on this earth, yet it was his word that directed the hearts and minds of the prophets. That's what Peter wrote about in his epistle. He speaks of the Spirit of Christ that was in them. So this is none other than Christ speaking here to Elijah. It says, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And that's where the Lord sent him to pick up with that next time. He said, go forth and stand upon the mountain. It'll be Mount Horeb before the Lord. And that where the Lord met Moses with the law, same place. Here's Elijah now. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. When it says the Lord wasn't in it, it doesn't mean it wasn't from his hand. I mean, everything happens according to him. But it wasn't going to be in that manner that the Lord was going to reveal himself unto Elijah. We'll stop there for now. I pray the Lord bless what we've heard.